to the Lord with my voice. With my voice to the Lord I make my supplications. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, you knew my path. In the way in which I walk, they have secretly set a snare for me. Look on my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has fallen me. No one cares for my soul. I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise your name. The righteous shall surround me, for you shall deal bountiful with me. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Well, Pastor, please share with us what the Lord has put on your heart.
Well, good to be here with you. I also want to welcome my dad in the back over there. Hey, Dad. And I'm not sure if Cookie, his dog, is with him or not, his companion who helps him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that as we open it up now, we can ask for the Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us to hear your call on each one of our lives, not just on me here today or our family, but on each one of us as the family of God. And so we pray this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. So 2 pounds, 14 ounces. Maybe that number doesn't mean anything to you, but as a child, I kept hearing it over and over again. 2 pounds, 14 ounces. And usually after that, we would go from my grandmother's dining room table to her bedroom, and she would start pulling out all the pictures, and she would show me when I was born. I weighed 2 pounds, 14 ounces. And she would describe the situation, and she would describe, of course, where it took place there in Roseburg in the hospital, which now is a different use. And then she would show me and describe how the ambulance came and all this, because the doctors had pumped too much oxygen into my lungs and they burst, and that I should have died. And she also then showed the pictures where they had put chest tubes in and described to us each time how my mother was waiting for us to come home. And first my brother, my twin brother, Marion, came home, and then I came home later. And she would always say, and she was so happy, and then she would also say, in her way of saying it, she would say, it's a miracle. It's a miracle. And as I thought about it all these years, I think we can all say it's a miracle. We're all here. I mean, we've been through some stuff, haven't we? I mean, you can definitely look back the last couple of years and beyond and seeing what you've gone through individually or as a family, and seeing that it's a miracle that we are all here today. It's by God's grace. And as I've gone through different experiences in life, and this was taken down at a creek in Whiskeytown Lake area, I've had opportunity to meet a lot of different people. Actually, my prayer partner, Gene, in the middle there, he was a biker with the other biker there. It was a tremendous feat to put him down in that water because he was so tall and that creek was so short. It was like a tree falling over, really. And so that's why I had an assistant out there. But I've been all kinds of places, met all kinds of people, and I look forward to meeting more of you. But I venture to say that the statement of my grandmother, that it's a miracle, is also prevalent in your life. And I don't have to guess at that, because Ephesians says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Why? "Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." And that word for spiritual blessing is eulogy. We get it in English. That's usually pronounced at the end of your life at your funeral. And I know, because I've been a part of a lot of those too. But God pronounced it a long time ago. The eulogy of your life, the speaking good about you, he pronounced that long ago. And so, as the text continues, I would venture to say we are all miracles. We are all thought highly of, that God has spoken highly of us long ago, long before Calvary, long before the resurrection, long before the prophecies have unfolded in Revelation in this world. He spoke good about you and about me. That's miraculous, isn't it? That's amazing to think about. And as the text goes on, it says, even as he chose us, he didn't just speak good about us, but he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. See the timing there? I didn't just have to say that. It's right there in the text, that we should be holy without blemish before him. And why did he do it? His motive is stated right there in the text, in love. He did it out of love. So what does it mean to be chosen? Is it kind of like back in, I grew up and went to public school, where, you know, you chose teams based on the merit of the person. And if they were really good, you wanted them on your team. If they're tall, and not just tall, but could shoot a few hoops or rebound, you want them on your basketball team, if they're that tall person. If they're that big, bulky guy, you want that person on your football team, right? Picking and choosing different people. And in school system, oftentimes, people will be left till last. It doesn't feel very good, does it? Is that what we're talking about here? That he just kind of picked and chose winners and losers in life? Well, actually, the word there, chose, is a beginning Greek word that you learn in Greek class. It's lego. And now it's not the Legos, but it's lego. And it means literally to speak. So he didn't just pick and choose winners and losers, but he spoke your name, my name. He knew us before the foundation of the world. I don't know all your names yet, and you're going to have a hard time knowing our names. And I think it's kind of even that way, because all these M names gives you kind of a taste of our experience of learning all of your names. But God didn't have that problem. He knew you all by name before this world ever began. And there's the timing of it. And in him, this keeps coming up in Paul's writings. We're not going to do a series on Ephesians in the near future, but today I wanted to focus on it. This idea of this counsel in Christ, in him, this beautiful planning of the Godhead before the world ever began, spoke your life and my life into existence. We had plans for our lives. And what was the plan? That we would be holy. That means pure and having a holy calling. That's all of us are pure and can be pure and have a holy calling. And he made us to be seen as having no blemish. This is right there in the beginning of Paul's writings. That God had a plan for our lives, that we would shine in this world. We would be without blemish, without defect. And as I think about that, I can think of different illustrations. And the question that comes to my mind is, how is that even possible? I know my life, you know your life. How can it be without blemish? How can we have that beautiful, holy calling? You know, as I think of without blemish, I think of the sanctuary service. I think of the lambs that were slain there, and they were without blemish. This is a newborn Jacob's sheep. If you're not familiar with Jacob's sheep, this is what they look like. You'd see the mother behind it there. We had some sheep down in California for a while. And isn't it amazing? You can look at the contrast between the color of that little newborn lamb and the mother behind. What do you notice the difference? Bright white. This idea of, in the sanctuary service, bringing these perfect, without blemish lambs that would be giving their lives, literally, for the honor and glory of God. That's the language that's used there in Ephesians about you and me. That God would have us be without blemish, perfect. And the real question is, how do we have that? The answer is right here. He foreordained us, which means to plan beforehand, to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. That's that counsel again, in whom we have our redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to what? Oh, my life, good outweighed the bad, right? My talents, my abilities. It's right there in the text, isn't it? The riches of his grace. And that's another beginning Greek word. It just literally means God's favor, his kindness that you didn't deserve. That's how we are made without blemish. That's how we respond to the call and the result of being responding to the call. And, you know, as I summarize this, I can just say it this way. God speaks highly of us, all of us. It's a miracle we're even here today. It's a miracle that he has this beautiful plan for us. He spoke our names. He knew us long ago before the foundation of the world. And we can be made holy and blameless through the blood of Jesus. But that's not all. Because remember, it said that we would be having this holy calling. That's like the priesthood language. We have this calling of God. And once we accept what Jesus has done for us, there's more, because as you read the text, it says, "The glory of God our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him." So this knowledge continues. I know a whole lot more today than I knew a long time ago, but I'm still learning. I mean, I got that doctorate, but you know, as I learned through that process, there was so much more to learn. They wanted you to have 50 sources on one little subject. And then they wanted you to study more and more and more, and then write this dissertation and go before this committee and defend yourself, which was easy because you could have them attack each other and put, you know, and they had a time limit, so it ate up the time, and so there was strategy involved. But knowledge, we keep growing in this knowledge of Jesus. And not only that, we keep growing in the knowledge of this beautiful calling. So we've all been called. We've all been given this priesthood, which is likened to the priesthood that was given away at the beginning of time. And that's why as we go through the Bible, we find that the call keeps echoing down. And I just put a summary slide up there. You can look those all up later. It keeps echoing down through time to all of us. So we're here today to install a pastor. That's the name of this service. But really, we're here today to recommit ourselves to the call of Jesus. All of us. That's what we're here for. And in Acts, it got to the point where it was spreading so fast that they called it oikos, house evangelism, where it was going everywhere, to every town, to every single home. That calling kept spreading and spreading and spreading. You may not fill a church building these days, but you can spread the gospel out and bring it to people all over the place who are sitting in darkness, literally waiting, and some of them will never, at least until they know Jesus, come to this building. So we must find a way to take the calling out beyond the building, and then when they are ready, this becomes a place where they're welcome. I mean, my wife and I don't know how she feels, but my jaw dropped when all this came in. My heart has rung out with just thankfulness every time I've interacted with your leaders leading up to this day. The phone calls, the thoughtfulness. I mean, these places in Myrtle Creek and Canyonville, I feel that are very welcoming, and I'm relatively new to these places. I grew up north of here. And I just encourage you to keep doing that. Keep welcoming people when they come, but also find ways to go where they are at, because they may not come here right away. But when they do, it sounds to me like you guys are ready. It looks to me like you guys are ready. And so we have this idea of everyone sharing Jesus. We know that, of course, as time went on, persecution sprang up in different places. Individuals were arrested for their faith. It wasn't widespread persecution at first. Eventually, it did get to that point, especially during the Middle Ages. And during the Middle Ages, the call shifted from everybody to, I'll just point it right here, to the clergy. And that has resulted, I would say, in the gospel not going forward the way it should. And I could go into a lot, because I was studying, I was being this coordinator for Northern California Conference in lay training, but I would just say that we cannot do that. We cannot keep that focus. We have to focus on Jesus individually and realize everybody is called. I have a responsibility that's different than yours, but you all have a responsibility as well in Jesus. And so we had the Middle Ages where it obscured that call. But as I keep reading the Bible, it seems to me that Revelation regains that call. You know, Elder Bierman talked about the three angels' messages. And, you know, Elder Bierman, I want to thank you for your patience, because over the years, I wasn't ready to come to Oregon. I really wasn't. I mean, I was in the middle of my doctorate one time when Elder Lindred called me, and then you called me, and then you called me, and then you called me. And then I told you to pray about it last time, and you prayed about it, and God put it on your heart, and then you called me, and I was ready at the time. So, but as he mentioned the three angels' message in Revelation 14, this restores the call, and it makes us realize the call is right now, because it has to go to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And if it's limited to one person or a group of leaders, it's going to be hindered. And so the call is for each one of us. You might be wondering how this person up here got in front of you. Well, because it comes to the place where at some point in my life, I realized God spoke highly of me, that he knew me by name. He knew me even in my darkness, and he called me out of darkness. And that 2 pounds, 14 ounce child grew up, of course, from that situation to all kinds of situations. You might recognize this building. Most of you see this part of the building when you come up to that part of Roseburg, but maybe you've never seen the other part of the building in the back. Well, this is what it used to look like when they pulled me in there in chains. You know, as I grew up, things kind of went a direction that, unfortunately, I chose over time to go down a path of darkness. And I end up in the Douglas County Jail, and that's where God gave me his call. I was 17 years old. I was in and out of trouble to the point where they said, we can no longer keep you in the juvenile system, so we need to send you to the adult system. Maybe that will shake you up. And so I was in here, and I remember going through here, and there's some holding cells in there if you've never been in that part of the building. And usually they put you in a smaller 8x10 cell, and you're in there with these bunk beds, and literally there's like 6 guys in that little room. And they keep you there. And I almost wonder if they're testing you, but anyway, they keep you there until you're arraigned, and eventually you go up to the general population. But this last time that I went through that side of the jail, I called my mom collect from that little cell, and she said, Murray, what have I ever done to deserve this? And I thought I raised you well. I thought that, you know, you knew the right way to go. And it really struck me, as callous as I was becoming, and even though I'd made a covenant with the devil, it seemed to echo through and break down where I was going. And all of a sudden, it's like someone physically shook me. And they moved me from there up to the general population. And I was irritated at first, because if you're the 9th guy and there's 8 cells, you sleep on the floor while everybody else sleeps in one of those little rooms. And so I was the 9th guy, and I was a little irritated at first. And I'm out there doing my push-ups and my sit-ups, and I'm like, they didn't get me a room here. You know, all these guys have rooms. I'm sleeping on this little thin mat on the floor here, and they all have their privacy and all. I just have to sleep out here, and everything's out here in front of everybody. And I was irritated, and then I'd gone to see my lawyer, and my lawyer said, well, you're facing 5.5 years because of what you did. And so he couldn't get me out. And that night, I went up to that little mat. I laid down. I tossed and turned. And eventually, I got to the point where I said, you know what? The guards aren't looking. I'm going to go over and use all the books off the bookcase as a weight set. So, you know, all these books in my pillowcase. I'm going to take... It wasn't a huge bookcase, but I'm gonna eventually get most of them in my bookcase, in my pillowcase, and use them as weights. And so I began doing that, and I saw the Bible, and I shoved it aside. But as I reached for another clump of books, I turned it like this, and it had this dove, this not like your typical dove, but a snow white dove with its wings out, and it had some words underneath it in a golden cage, and it said something about freedom. And the phone call with my mom and the times I'd actually gone to church younger and all these different things began echoing in my mind. My grandpa's influence in my life, all these things started kind of weighing on me, almost like flashbacks. You know, I was having these memories of these different people who weren't stuck in a place like this and actually seemed to be enjoying life. And maybe it was selfishness, because the last time I was locked up, I said, God, get me out of here, and he got me out 17 days later. But partly I think it was God's providence that I took that little book back, I laid down on the mat, I opened it up, and it told me a lot of those things probably that you had on the screen, didn't understand them. And it basically told me that God loved me, and that there was a gift called eternal life that I could receive. And there was this big, long prayer in the back. I don't know why they write those big, long prayers. People who are just new are not going to understand all those words. But I read through it. I was confused. And finally, I just laid back and I said, God, here's my life. It's a mess. Take control of it. Now, I know you could theologically pick that prayer apart. Now, God doesn't take us over like robots, right? And all this. But really, literally what I was saying was, I want a new life. And I know only Jesus can do it. And I prayed the sinner's prayer in just a few words like that in my own heart, in my own life. And for the first time in a long time, I would say it was probably since I was a little kid, I went to sleep not afraid that I was going to burn in hell forever. And it's like this you know, when you're looking at a waterfall and you're sitting there and you're relaxing and everything else, you're just forgetting it and you just feel peaceful. Like, or maybe you're at the ocean and the waves are hitting the shore and that kind of peaceful feeling. There was none of that, obviously, there. It was just a little mat. But that kind of feeling came over me. And this sense that everything was going to be okay. And that those two paths in front of me, I had chosen the right one. So I went to sleep. And I woke up. And I don't know what you would do, but I just grabbed that Bible off that shelf that I left over there. And I began reading it. And my journey continues. And I'll tell you more stories as time goes on. Eventually, I found myself down into a youth facility. They actually decided, out of mercy, the judge decided that we were going to give this guy another shot. We were going to demote him from adult to youth. And they put me down to Grants Pass for about 9 months, where I continued learning about God. And I ended up having the pastor come. Pastor Peter Hanke was his name. And he pastored Myrtle Creek in Winston. And he came in there. And the first thing I said is, "Pastor, I want to be baptized." Now, I don't know what you would think if you were the church leader coming in there to visit this con, and the first thing he says is, "I want to be baptized." But he seemed a little taken back, like it was abrupt. And then it's like it dawned on him, this shouldn't be a surprise. He's like, well, wait a minute, your dad and your brother are studying with me. So yeah, how about when you get out, we have this little book, which actually we're using in Pastor Ken's class, called In His Steps, and we're going to go through that week by week and just see how the Lord leads and take it from there. And I'm new, and just like any Christian would be, you're willing to do whatever God wants you to do. And so I said, yeah, that'd be great. And a lot more stories could come out of this place, which I'll share later. But eventually, I did get out May 3rd of 99. And some of you have been Christians a whole lot longer than that, so you may think this is a real spring chicken here, but maybe God has grown me up for a reason. And there we were in Hemlock Lake, with some other people that were baptized. I'm coming out of the water. My twin brother's there. My dad's in the back. And I just continued to say, you know, I'm going to try to follow you wherever you want me to go. And sometimes that's hard to discern. Sometimes it's very foggy at first until you take that first step, and it gets clearer and clearer as you take more steps. But eventually I did study for the ministry and eventually got different calls, different places. And here's a picture of both your sanctuaries. When I visited, didn't have to preach, Stan, the last couple weeks. I actually got to visit, and I took pictures of each one of your churches, and I thought, isn't it amazing how God called me from here, ways away from all kinds of places, and now has brought me back here? But this is sometimes how he works, isn't it? He echoes his call, and we listen, and then he leads us in these different directions. You know, there could be some questions at this point, but I have some questions for you. First question's up on the screen there, and that's the main one I want to ask you. And if I visit you in your home soon, I'm going to review that question with you. I'd like to ask it publicly now so you could either today make a decision, or when we're in the home, we could go over this and review this. But my first question is, have you come to the place where you know for sure, crystal clear sure, that you would have eternal life? Not based on you or what you see in the mirror, but based on the promises of God's word. Do you know for sure that you would have eternal life? If something were to happen to you on the way out of here, or right now, boom, you just drop over, do you know for sure that you would have eternal life? And I do. Because I continue to believe in that gift that God offered me in that little book. I'm still choosing to receive that gift even today. I'm still choosing to follow Jesus even today. It's not a presumptuous, I'm saved, I'll do whatever I want. It's I'm following Jesus because of what he has done for me. I want to love him and love others as well. So do you have that assurance? Not because of what you have done, not your good deeds or your misdeeds, but because you trust that he has promised it and you choose to believe it. 1 John 5:12 says, if you have the Son, you have life. You keep reading that text. He says, these things I write to you who believe on the name of the Son of God. Believers, that you may know that you have eternal life. In John's day, for some reason, they didn't have that assurance when he's writing that part of the letter. And he's telling them, you can have it. You can have it. How can we have it? Turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. Verse 12 says, if you have the Son, you have life. Verse 13, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. There's no point in getting discouraged over that fact. You can know that you can have eternal life. And verse 14, now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Is it His will to save you and me? I mean, you've sung that song since you were little. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. There's no, it's all over the place, isn't it? You can look back in your life and see time and time again how God has helped you, how He's preserved you, how it's a miracle that you're alive today. And so, if we ask anything according to His will, which is His will to save you, He hears you. So what do you have to do? Ask. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Ask. Have you asked for eternal life? Don't put it off to some way future, way down when sanctification or before your name comes up in the judgment. Have you asked for eternal life as of today? If you have, you know the joy that it's brought, the peace that it's brought, the humbleness of amazement of how God has done in your life that it's brought. But if you have not asked, I see no reason to linger longer. Ask Him today. At the end of my talk here, I'm going to have a moment of silence for you to ask Him in your own way. I'm not going to do an altar call or whatever. If I can do it on a jail floor mat, you can do it right where you're sitting. But ask Him for eternal life. And what that means is you want to be a new creation. You want to be a child of God. John 1:12 says, as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. And chapter 5, verse 24 says, I say to you, verily, verily, those who hear my word and believe in Him who sent me have everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but have passed from death to life. Today is a day of salvation for all of us. The call is for all of us. You can keep reading and find that if you ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, verse 15, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. So if it's His will to save you and me and you ask, it's a done deal. It may mean in your life you need to continue to ask and ask and ask for the Holy Spirit, and ask for guidance and ask for this and really bask in His goodness and praise Him for what He's done. But ask. So keep on believing, keep on trusting, and keep on having His blessed assurance. Before we have this closing song, I want to have a moment of silence for you and God and for me and God. It could have been a good week for you. It could have been a rough week for you. It could have been something in between. But whatever it is, if you have never asked for eternal life, I would suggest asking right now. And maybe it's not my prayer. Here's my life. It's a mess. Take control. Maybe it's something else in your own way. You don't have to pray it out loud. You can pray it right there at the speed of thought. God will hear you. And if you've already done that, just let's recommit our hearts to Him today and commit to sharing Jesus with as many people as possible. Let's have a moment of silence.